Please turn to Galatians chapter 5. Several years ago, I was going through probably one of the most difficult times in my life. And I remember going to the feast up in Canada that year. And it seemed like just a wonderful escape from all of my problems. I mean, each message just really seemed to reach me. And the people up there were so friendly. The location was beautiful. I mean, it was just truly this millennial setting. And when the feast was over, I remember driving home and I saw something very unusual. As I was still in Canada and as I approached the United States, and I came up over this hill and I saw just in the horizon, just the blackest, darkest, stormiest skies I had ever seen. It was just pitch black. And behind me, the sky was nice and blue and beautiful. And I mean, I remember thinking how this is almost a sign that I was going back into the world, a place where at that time my trials were just incredibly intense. It was really a hard time for me. And it seems like really, every year after the feast, I mean, it becomes obvious how different we are from the rest of the world around us. I mean, right away, there's Halloween, and then you go into Christmas. And then in addition to that, it's winter. I mean, it gets dark really early, and it's kind of depressing. It gets cold. And kind of with all these elements mixed together, at that feast, it was really depressing. And sometimes it can, just about any feast, we can have that tendency to have that happen. But in Galatians 5, in verses 22 and 23, we read about the fruits of the Spirit. And in verse 22, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." Well, the fruit I would like to mention today, and it was mentioned in the opening prayer and several of the songs, is joy. Because in this world, it is not always easy to have joy. I mean, with our various trials and unpleasant circumstances, how do we maintain joy in this life? Because if you look at verses like 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16, it says, "Be joyful always." Or in verses Philippians 4:4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice." I mean, God is not just suggesting that we be joyful. Really, he's commanding it. He's commanding us to have joy. In 1 Peter 4, verse 13, I mean, God tells us to be joyful even when things are rough, even when everything isn't perfect in our life. 1 Peter 4, verse 13, it says, "But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." I mean, biblical joy is probably one of the most misunderstood attributes of the fruit of the Spirit. I mean, normally when we think of joy, we think of having fun or laughing children or carefree sleep, a lack of problems or emotional high with no cares or worries. But you know what that is? That's happiness. It's not joy. I mean, happiness depends on your circumstances. Happiness depends on what is happening to you. If you're in the right situation, the right circumstances, then you can be happy. I mean, think of when you're at the beach resting in this nice weather and you have a margarita in your hand, and I mean, it's just beautiful. Or you're hiking and you end up going to this beautiful waterfall and you can just sit and rest and be happy. I mean, that is happiness. That's circumstances causing it. I mean, I think even when you go to the mall and you're lucky enough that the very first spot the person is backing out just while you get there, you can't help but be happy. Yeah, I got the first spot. I mean, that's the external circumstances in your life being right. And there's nothing wrong with that. It's nice. It's nice to be happy. But joy is something different because joy comes from inside of you. I mean, and there's many misconceptions about joy. Some think joy is like a matter of one's personal temperament, that it's hereditary. Others think that joy is a matter of one's circumstances or environment. If you're in the right circumstances, you can be joyful. But true joy is the ability to rise above the circumstances in your life. The joy of God, the fruit of the Spirit, joy, lasts through every kind of struggle that we might have, every kind of suffering or disappointment or heartache. Let's look at an example of this in Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews 10, and we'll read verse 34. It says, "You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourself had better and lasting possessions." This is when the church was brand new and it was being persecuted, and the government was like taking these people's property from them. I mean, another example of this is when the Christians in Asia Minor in 1 Peter 1, verse 6, we see another example of true joy. 1 Peter 1, verse 6. It says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials." In all kinds of trials, you greatly rejoice. I mean, these people had joy even though the external circumstances around them were not good. Well, how can we have this kind of joy in the world that we're in? I mean, our situations, we all go through trials and tribulation. I mean, how can we be joyful when life is not always happy? Well, this afternoon, I'd like to look at three steps to having true joy in our life. And the first step to joy is to develop and maintain a personal relationship with God and Jesus Christ. Please turn to John chapter 15. Listen to what Jesus tells us here. First step, develop and maintain a personal relationship with God. John 15, verse 5, Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If a person remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. And such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned." I mean, Jesus is saying that when we become Christians, we are like branches attached to the vine. I mean, Jesus is the vine and we are the branches. And as long as we're attached to him, we will bear fruit. And really, this is where it all begins, or the starting point to achieving joy. In Psalms chapter 16, verse 11, I mean, it even kind of goes a little bit deeper. Psalm 16, verse 11, it says, "You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." I mean, this is really saying that true joy in our life is a relationship with God. Apart from a relationship with God, we can't have true joy in our life. So again, for true joy, attach yourself to God. Attach yourself to Jesus Christ. I mean, I remember a feast film one year. I think it was the year that I was up in Canada. And it says that we have to look to Christ as our example. We need to study and imitate him, to let him live in us. I mean, the booklet, Who is God?, put out by the church, I mean, it also describes how Christ and what he does points us to God the Father, and how so important, that's just the very first thing that we need to do to have joy in our life. So by logic, if joy starts with being attached to the vine, if there isn't much joy in your life, then you need to reattach yourself to the vine. If you've lost that attachment, well, how do you get reattached? Well, there's some basic tasks that we have to do, and I'm sure that we're all familiar with them. We've all heard this before. I mean, first, we need to read the Word of God. We need to read the Bible. That should be a daily habit of ours. You can't know what God wants until you read the Bible. I love how Haley's Bible Handbook stresses the importance of Bible reading, of daily Bible reading. Haley says in his book, in his Bible Handbook, every Christian ought to be a Bible reader. It is the one habit which, if done in the right spirit, more than any other one habit, will make a Christian what he ought to be in every way. I mean, we need to listen to God's voice in the Bible. We're all familiar with Romans 10, verse 17. Because something starts to happen when you read the Bible, and when you read it a lot, and when you're in it all the time. In Romans 10, verse 17, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the Word of God. I mean, faith comes from reading the Word of God. If you need more faith, read the Bible more. That's God talking to us. So the very first thing that we need to do to get reattached to God, if we've kind of separated from the vine, is to read the Bible. Second thing that we need to do to get reattached is to develop the habit of prayer. And I mean, we've all heard all of this before. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16. Be joyful always, pray without ceasing. And the relationship between prayer and a joyful life is implied many places in the Bible. I know that Mr. Davis just gave us a sermon on praying and sort of doing formal prayers. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, pray without ceasing. I mean, really, is that possible? Well, I know that Mr. Davis sort of talked about the formal words of supplication and petition, but prayer doesn't always have to be formal. Let's look at an example of this in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 20. Or 1 Chronicles 5, verse 20. I got you in the wrong part of the Bible. And they were helped against them, and the Haggites were delivered into their hand, and all who were there with them, for they cried out to God in the battle. He heeded their prayer because they put their trust in him. So here these soldiers were in the middle of a battle, and they were crying out to God. They were praying in the midst of the battle that they were in. I mean, prayer can be a mental attitude of devotion. It's an unspoken reference to God in all that we do. By listening to God's voice in Scripture, and by listening to His Spirit in prayer, by walking in obedience to His Word, we're seeking God. We're attaching ourselves to that vine. And with Bible study and prayer, it's almost like we're having a conversation. In fact, it is a conversation with God. It builds the relationship. It builds your personal relationship with God and Jesus Christ. It attaches you to the vine. So then the third element, if you kind of don't feel really attached, is church. You need to attend church. And I know that's pretty basic, but there's a lot of people who think you can be a good Christian and not attend church. But you can't. I mean, the Bible clearly says that we need each other. We just can't make it on ourselves. We can gain strength from each other and some of the things that we're going through and encourage one another. I mean, until you're rejoicing in the fellowship of believers, until you're spending time with brethren, you will never really have a firm attachment to the vine. In church, you'll learn from one another. You'll grow one another. You'll encourage one another. And I really think that's one of God's greatest joys, when His children love each other and rejoice together and laugh together and enjoy each other's company. And I think one of His greatest sadness has to be when we don't get along, when the churches are separating and everyone's fighting. And I mean, the joy is gone when that happens. I mean, fellowship, the word used in the Bible, means a close relationship of sharing with other people. I mean, the setting aside of private interests and desires and joining with other Christians, that's what we need to do. It's more than just a social event. God requires it of us. It helps us get reattached to Him. So those three things, the Bible study, prayer, church attendance, help us get attached to the vine. By reading the Bible, by seeking God, by praying and going to church, you're establishing a faith, which in turn leads to the element of joy. That's one of the core things that we need to do for joy. Remember Romans 10, faith, 17, faith comes from the word of God. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. I mean, studying the Bible in prayer, we're constantly reminded also of our hope, the hope that we have in us. Bible study and prayer, we should be constantly aware of the reason for our hope. I mean, the forgiveness of our sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. I mean, in Bible study and prayer, we also realize the object of our hope, and that's to one day spend eternity with God in Jesus Christ. So the first step to joy is a relationship with God, and that comes and that comes by our attaching ourselves to Christ through Bible study, through prayer, through a support system, through fellowship in the church. And all of this leads to faith, and faith leads to our hope for the future. I mean, if people do not read the Word of God, their faith is weak, their hope is shallow, and in turn, their joy is minimal. But if we let God's Word produce faith necessary for a strong hope, then we too can have that joy that will help us no matter what the circumstances in our life are. There's a depth to it. The circumstances aren't going to have as big as impact. So that's the first step to joy, is the relationship with God and with Jesus Christ. The second step is to focus on the eternal and not the temporal. I mean, the reason why Jesus could endure the cross is because after the cross came the resurrection. I mean, as we go through our experiences in life, we need to see that one day we are going to go through a glorious resurrection, a time to rule with Jesus Christ and to help make a beautiful world, not just for ourselves, but for all people. That's what we need to look to. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, Paul writes something for us. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. Therefore, do not lose heart, though outwardly we waste away, inwardly we are being renewed day by day. Our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but for what is unseen is eternal. So you see how another key to joy is really hope. It's looking forward. Romans 12:12, be joyful in hope, patience in affliction, faithful in prayer. I mean, it should be easy to see how hope is the source of joy in our lives. I mean, think of students, think of when you're in school as a kid and you couldn't wait for summer vacation. I mean, just thinking about the summer vacation made you happy. That's a hope. That's a hope for the future. I mean, again, the source of Christian joy in Asia Minor was their hope for the salvation. 1 Peter chapter 1, and we'll read verse 3. First Peter 1, verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, in his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trial. I mean, to be joyful in life, we must have hope. We must look to the future. If Christians are not joyful, it's because they're not full of hope. They're not looking forward far enough into the future. I mean, and it's easy for things to get in the way of that, right? I mean, our minds can be preoccupied with the things of life. We can have unresolved guilt or wounded egos. We can have unpleasant circumstances that can block hope if we let it. But if we spend more time contemplating the hope that we have as Christians, joy will automatically follow. If we let God's words produce the faith necessary for a strong hope, then we too can have the joy that we can have no matter what the circumstances that we are going through. I mean, one of the most encouraging verses in the Bible for me is Jeremiah 29, verse 11. And helped me through a lot of trials, heavy trials that I've gone through in my life. And sometimes in life, trials come where, I mean, moment to moment is painful. I mean, I know people sometimes, you just got to take it day by day. And I'm thinking, I mean, every minute hurts sometimes in trials. But Jeremiah 29, verse 11, great verse. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. And God tells us he has a plan, a specific plan for us, a hope and a future. I mean, that to me is just awesome. I mean, there's this incredible example of this in Acts chapter 16. And it's the story of Paul and Silas. Let's read the story in Acts 16, and we'll start in verse 16. Once when they were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money from her owners by fortune telling. And the girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days, and finally Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said to the Spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." And at that moment, the Spirit left her. And when the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrate and said, "These men are Jews, and they are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or to practice." And the crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas. And the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. And after that, they were severely flogged and they were thrown into prison. And the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. And upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet to stocks. And okay, so here Paul and Silas were just doing good. They were wrongly accused of something. They were slandered. They were beaten. And then they're locked up in jail. And it's midnight in prison, and it's probably cold and wet. I mean, just put yourself in this situation. I mean, I can't help think, what would I do? Well, I would complain. I would show anger. I'd cry. And nothing else, I'd pout, right? But what did Paul and Silas do? Verse 25. And at about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. See, Paul and Silas understood their inheritance. They understood that they were important to God, and they put this event into eternal perspective. I mean, I've heard one person describe it as, in our view of God, if our view of God is small, then our problems seem large by comparison. And likewise, when God is large, our problems seem small. So, steps to joy. First, build a relationship with God, Bible study, prayer, church attendance. And second, put things into perspective. Look at life from an eternal point of view. And then finally, the third step to joy is in service to others. I mean, I think this is one of the funniest things in life, is that the people who are most worried about themselves, the people who are so self-absorbed and view everything in life from their perspective, I mean, you know, the world revolves around them. We all know that kind of person. They are the most miserable people in the world. I mean, it's kind of funny. They're so worried about themselves, and you just look at them and go, they are so miserable. It's just this, what a weird sort of thing. We need to give ourselves in service for others. And I was just reading the Bible this week, and there's a great story that really shows this in the Old Testament. In Genesis chapter 40, verse 6. And it's the story of Joseph. And in verse 6, it just says, "And when Joseph came to them the next morning, he saw that they were rejected, that they were dejected, that they were sad." And when you put this verse into perspective and understand what just happened, I mean, how unlikely that Joseph would even notice the sadness of cellmates that he was with. I mean, he had plenty of problems of his own without taking on other people's problems. And you're all familiar with the story. His brother sold him into slavery. Then his boss had fired him and imprisoned him on false charges. And yet Joseph noticed and cared about others. I mean, it's the surest way out of a personal pit of discouragement is to think of and serve others. And the surest way to deepen and darken the times is to draw inward and to think of just yourself. I mean, Joseph is perhaps the best example in the Old Testament of a selfless, servant-spirited saint. And it is no consequence that in every situation he found himself in, he constantly rose above the trial and ended up glorifying God in his actions. It's just a great, great example. Hebrews 12, verse 2. In Hebrews 12, verse 2, it says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Do you want to know why the cross was an object of joy to Jesus? Because he didn't do it for himself. He did it for us. I mean, he went to the cross for us. I mean, think about just how much you'd have to endure and how painful that was. He wasn't thinking about himself when he did it. You know, one way to step outside of our boundaries is to volunteer. Volunteer for something in life. I remember one time Sue, my wife, volunteered as a play partner. It was a play partner program, and it was for kids that came out of sort of sexually abused backgrounds. And the goal of it was that they wanted these kids to have a relationship with adult, a positive, fun relationship that wasn't either a medical person or a mental health person. And really, it just amazed me because these kids were like incredibly difficult. And I remember, you know, Sue's telling me these stories and I'm just thinking, wow, there was no immediate gratification for what she was doing. It was just total giving. You know, when you volunteer, you see some incredible people out in the world. I mean, people who are selfless, people who are trying to help other people. I mean, I think in a sense it gives you practice on giving that we understand because we can use those sort of experiences for our future. So a quick review to obtain godly joy. First thing you need to do is build a relationship with God through Christ, and you do this through Bible study, through prayer, and through church attendance. The second is that you got to keep things in perspective. I mean, look at the eternal and not the temporal. And the third is to reach outside of yourself, serve others. And let me give you a definition of joy. Joy is an evidence of the presence of God in your life. If God is in your life, if you are filled with the Spirit of God, then this fruit of the Spirit will be obvious in your life. And if you have little or no joy in your life, well, then you don't know God well enough. I mean, if you want more joy, seek God more earnestly. And you know what the good news is? God can be known. He desires to be known. And he has made provisions for us to know him by revealing himself through his Son, Jesus Christ. Seek God. Be joyful.